We're going to be looking at 1 Peter 2, verses 11 to 17 this evening. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honour everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honour the emperor. I think I'll entitle this sermon, How to Live a Life That Will Change the World. You might think that's a little bit ambitious for 6 o'clock on a Sunday evening in a nine-tenths empty hall in a little village in Hampshire, but I'm only attempting to be faithful to what Peter is saying here. In the text, he's talking about a life that ends up turning other lives round, turning grumblers into God glorifiers, and how to silence the ignorance of foolish people. If when I was back at theological college, there had been a module on how to silence the ignorance of fools, I would have assumed it was a course on Christian apologetics, how to use reason and logic powerfully to win an argument, how to expose the flaws in the thinking of atheists. And I don't think I would have signed up for that course because I don't have a quick mind and I don't have a great intellect and I don't know how to play logical chess against an opponent so to move them into checkmate without them hardly realising in a way that some great apologists like Ravi Zacharias were able to. However, whilst the role of Christian apologists has been amazingly important within the church, it isn't invincible logic of mind and persuasion of argument that Peter underlines here. It simply is the irresistible power of an honourable life. And for all Ravi Zacharias' amazing powers of reasoning whilst he was still with us, and greatly blessed they would have been impotent had not the greater grace that Peter describes here been so true in his life. And what Peter is showing us in this section is Christians being unleashed by God to live out their lives in the most unpromising situations. Verses 11 and 12, you've got Christians living in a pagan society. For all our laments about how the UK has crashed into a post-Christian world, I think Peter would fully have understood that because the first century world he was living in was a pre-Christian world. The gospel was just going out into the mighty Roman Empire. But then you've got the Christian and secular governments. The Christian then, verse 18 following, working in a harsh, unfair workplace. Chapter 3, verse 1, you've got the Christian in a terribly difficult marriage. Or chapter 3, verse 8, the Christian in a far from perfect church. And yet in all of these less than ideal circumstances, the Holy Spirit is moving Peter to tell us the potential for awesome changes being made through these Christian lives. Now look at the words that Peter uses to describe these lives throughout this whole section. And they're not words that I was expecting if you're going to change the world, or at least other people around you. I would have been thinking it's going to be words like dynamic, and elite, and genius. But just follow it through. You've got honourable. And then you've got subject. Three times the opening of each of the next three sections. Be submissive, he says. You've got slaves of God. respect, love, fear, honour, lives that endure in suffering, a gentle and quiet spirit, living with understanding, sympathy, tender-hearted, brotherly love, a humble mind, a life that blesses when other people are cursing. And this is the life that changes others. The power of a Christian life. So where do we start? Let's start where Peter starts. And he tells us, first of all, to remember who you are. Verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. Isn't that lovely when a once ultra-proud Jew who separated from Gentiles and was suspicious of Gentiles can say to these young Gentile Christians in Turkey, beloved, my beloved brothers and sisters. There's the power of the gospel already. And he's been saying, you Gentiles who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, and us Jews who have come to faith in Jesus, we are the church. And he's gone through the Old Testament and he's drawn out all of the greatest promises to Israel in verse 9 following. And he's saying, these are yours and ours in Christ Jesus. This is what it was all about. It was all about God saving a people for himself that he'd promised to Abraham, who would be a blessing to all the nations through Jesus, his son, to make them a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own treasured possession, to declare the praises of him who's called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's been saying to these people, you are spiritual royalty. You are the true people of God. Angels look at you and they think this is God's family here. These are the treasures here on earth. But whilst all that is true, now and forever, we belong to our God. Peter's point now is we don't belong here on earth at the moment. We are sojourners and exiles. This is language that Peter's used already. He's spoken in chapter 1, verse 1 about the elect exiles living in Turkey. In chapter 1, verse 17, he talks about the time of your exile. And again, as we've seen through 1 Peter, he just keeps using Old Testament language, Old Testament promises, Old Testament prophecies. And this is classic Old Testament imagery here. Israel put into exile, taken out of their land, led away to Babylon. And it's important to think about that because we'll trace back lessons for today by reading into Jeremiah and Daniel and the time of the exile, how they lived then. He's saying to us, the New Testament church is like Israel at the time of the exile. Not where they wanted to be. And yet, there to make a difference. Or sojourners. A pilgrim like Abraham. A tent dweller in the land of promise. It's his, but it's not his yet. That's true for us as Christians. All of this is ours, ultimately. Paul can say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 22, all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the past or the future, all are yours and you are Christ's and Christ is God's. Everything is yours as Christ's brothers and sisters, as his fellow heirs, but not as it is at the moment. As it is at the moment, you're just passing through. But it is yours. The meek are going to inherit the earth. But not yet. And they live at the moment as sojourners and exiles. We don't belong to the world around us, and the world around us doesn't own us. We don't live for the things that they live for. We're pilgrims passing through to an eternal reality. Well, we live here, as they had to in the exile in the Old Testament, to make a difference. And we have to, as we think of ourselves as sojourners and exiles who don't belong here, people who belong to God, Peter says, now we've got to recognize that there's a battle going on. There's a battle going on internally. This is how pilgrims have to think. And I'm encouraged that Peter felt like this. He's telling us that there's something inward and private which is going on in all believers' hearts, without which everything else is just an act and a charade. We've got to get the inside right. Abstain, he says, from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. There's still a battle going on for the devotion of my soul. It belongs to Jesus by faith. And I want it to be Jesus's. And yet it's not always easy. There's a tussle, isn't there, with sin still, even in the Christian's heart. But part of the victory is recognizing the battle. Am I happy with my half-hearted Christian living? Am I content to be getting by with the least I can concede? Well, I'm not. That's not living. That's barely surviving, as we were thinking this morning. We want to be fruitful. We want to be the people that God wants us to be, more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to think about these passions that wage war on our souls. Maybe we think immediately of things like sexual immorality or lusts. But we read this morning from that list in Galatians 5, and it included things like jealousies and strife and divisions and dissensions and outbursts of wrath and anger, malice and slander, pride, stubbornness, rudeness, unkindness. I think we all need to think about the things that we are constantly waging war against in our own hearts, which are trying to create mutiny and rebellion against the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's easy to read out a list like that and you hear orgies at the end. You go, well, I don't do that. We've missed strife and jealousies and anger and those things. Think about what it is that wages war against your soul and seeks to pull it away from Jesus. If we don't think about it, we won't recognize it and we won't want to deal with it. Did you manage to think of anything? If you didn't, then ask your husband or your wife or your best friend, and be prepared for quite a long wait whilst they let forth. But we recognise that there are things that are waging war against our hearts. And by prayer and faith and the word and the spirit, we have to repel these invaders or seek by God's grace to rout them in our lives. We read at the end of chapter 2, Christ died to set us free from sin. These things aren't our masters anymore. We can say to them, they're imposters. And with the power of the gospel, we want to wage war, and we don't stop this spiritual warfare that goes on internally. So there's this struggle in the Christian's heart for a holy life, and we won't stop until we get to heaven. God wants that battle to be going on earnestly, enthusiastically in our hearts. But then we can move to the external. As that's going on internally, Peter says, now you can live an honourable life amongst unbelievers in the world. Honourable is a word that Matthew uses when he quotes Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 and verse 16, where he says, people will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's a good, honourable, attractive life. And it's a life which can be seen. It's visible. And it's making an impact on this world. And Peter sees this simply. I'm just giving you the text. he sees this as the most powerful evangelistic weapon in the church's arsenal. So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good works and glorify God on the day of visitation. And for Peter, this is simply a fact that a life lived as a disciple of Jesus Christ, seriously, a life lived for the glory of God, makes an impact on people around us. And Peter didn't make it up. He got it straight from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. People will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Or here, glorify God on the day of visitation. And we've got Peter saying this to us. We've got Jesus saying it to us. And faith will then say, Lord, this is what you've said. Therefore, help me to live in such a way, to live such a life for you, that those who at the moment hate Christians and are suspicious of us and mock us will come to see the beauty of Jesus through our lives, and they themselves will fall before God and glorify him. You're thinking, you don't know my friends. Wouldn't work with them. You don't know what my neighbours are like. Well, that isn't the question. It's, do you know what your God is like? Because this is what God is saying on the day that he comes to visit. And visitation here is probably not talking about the day of judgment, the last day, but a time in their lives when God comes to visit them. And what he's pleased to use is the life that you've been living, the witness that you've been giving through your life. He does the visits, he does the saving, and we simply get to be the living letters and sermons from God through our lives. It's brilliant, isn't it? Again, you're thinking it doesn't work. Well, of course it does, because God says it does. But you've got examples, for example, in the Old Testament, the life of Daniel. He lives a beautiful life. He lives the best life that he can. He tries to be the best student and glorify God in that. He tries to be the best civil servant and glorify God in that. And people eventually hold Daniel in really high esteem. Some are jealous of him, but others see the character of his life lived for God. And eventually that makes a massive impact on the most powerful man in the world, Nebuchadnezzar. And he was saved. And I'm sure that's been repeated time and time again through history. God says here it's his way of working. Secondly, Peter says now, as you carry this on, you need to be the best citizen that you possibly can. Verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Now, again, this is just completely countercultural. This is subversive to our world. Our world hates the word submit. Be willingly submissive to powers that be, to every human institution, to the government. That's not even in the world's vocabulary today, and sadly it's not in the vocabulary of lots of us as Christians. It's about my rights, about my freedoms, and we rage and we complain when anything infringes those rights or freedoms. But submit, says Peter. Not because you have to, but because you want to. Now you think, why on earth would I want to submit to human governments? Well, the answer's in the text. It's for the Lord's sake, because he wants you to. And if Jesus is Lord And I'm doing it for his sake, to please him, to glorify him. Then that becomes a joyful sacrifice. Probably some people are thinking, but this is the same Peter who would say when the authorities told him to stop preaching the gospel, he said, we have to obey God rather than men. Well, he did. And he was prepared to go to prison for that and be beaten for that and eventually to be killed for that. And if the government banned Christianity, said we are never to preach the gospel again, if the government told us to bow down to the state or to the prime minister or to the EU or the UN or whatever, then we would have to say, as Christians throughout the ages have said, I can't do that. But Peter's not talking about exclusions here. He's talking about how much can I submit and how joyfully can I do it. And I think 99% of the time, if we're going to say we must obey God rather than man, obeying God will involve doing what Peter says here, submitting joyfully, willingly, for Jesus' sake, to the powers that be. Oh, that's what Jeremiah told the exiles to do when they went off to Babylon. He told them to, whilst they were living under a government that they hadn't chosen, and a king who had conquered them, who had been ruthless and was unpredictable, he told them to seek the peace of the city to which I will send you, to do good there, be a blessing to that society. And Peter's saying the same thing here to us as sojourners and exiles in this world. Be the best citizens, for it's the will of God that by doing good, again, not by grumbling and complaining and rebelling and rioting, by doing good, you will put to silence the ignorance of fools. How does it happen? Well, I don't know, but God says it's his will. So clearly he does use it. And it really just is a mirror to what we've already looked at. People are ignorant of what true Christianity is. They think they know, they shout us down, they think we're weak and useless and hypocrites of no earthly good. But a Christian living a Christian life in this world, showing authentic Christianity, who lives for the glory of God and follows Jesus Christ, has always been the greatest blessing to a society. Because these Christians are living for God and wanting to be a blessing to their brothers and their sisters and their neighbours. Well, we think, but some of the laws today, they've become very onerous. And I don't feel like submitting to them. Well, I guess they were a lot less onerous than Peter was facing in the first century. Or our brothers and sisters in North Korea are facing. And even if they might be something of a hardship, they're not a hardship. If I, for the Lord's sake, to honour him, can obey them. But Monday it was the rule of six. And it's been wearing masks in shops and now even at church. Well, it's not what I would have chosen, but for the Lord's sake, it's not a problem. Happy to do it for him. You think, well, I didn't vote for Boris. Well, let me promise you, Peter never voted for Nero. And he was the emperor at this time. And yet, Peter can still say, honour the emperor. Submit to the governments. And it's God's will in the whole way that we conduct ourselves as citizens, that we live for the glory of Jesus Christ. And I actually think the opportunities for shining out a Christian witness are immense at the moment. I imagine you've noticed it. The world's become a very angry place. Our country has become a very divided, bitter place. The world is in a state of absolute unrest at the moment. And as Christians, as people talk to us, they can say, well, what do you think about this? Are you going to obey these rules? And we could say, yes, for the Lord's sake. Because we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We will willingly submit to the government in any way that we possibly can. And where we couldn't, then with politeness and with a good conscience before God, not because it was our preference, but it was his absolute command, we would have to take our stand and accept the consequences at work, for our career, our family, our freedom, or even our life. But thank God, those occasions are few in our country. Thirdly, Peter says, as you live as these aliens and these sojourners, making a difference in this world, use your freedom for the glory of God. Verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honour everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the emperor. You're free, men and women, because if you're Christians here, you are sons and daughters of Almighty God. You're citizens of heaven. And that trumps being a citizen of the United Kingdom. You are the heir of all things and the heiresses of all things. Now, what are you going to do with your Christian freedom? Well, Peter says, what we're not going to do is we're not going to use it as a cover-up, a cloak for doing evil. We're not going to use our freedom to just be selfish and do whatever we want to do. Now, what we'll do, he says, with our freedom is we'll take it to God and we will say, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to live? How can I use this in your service? Because he says, we'll live as free people who want to be servants of God. And like the sacrifices that the royal priests bring to God, we bring our lives and we say to God, how do you want me to live? What is it you want me to do? And God's plan for the fruitful Christian is, I was thinking this morning, is for us to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the freest of all men because he was the Lord of all, and yet he became the servant of all. So we can use our freedom as servants of God to serve other people. And he goes on to say, this is what I want you to do, honour everyone. That's amazing. Treat everybody with respect. Honour means esteem highly. Everybody. Treat them with kindness and dignity. Care about them. That will stand out like a sore thumb in our ugly, angry, selfish world. Well, a better analogy would be it will stand out like a city on a hill. And light shining out in the darkness, and people will see your good works, Jesus says, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Because that's how Jesus lived. He treated everybody with respect. He looked through eyes of compassion. He treated the lonely with honour, and the shattered and the broken and the written off and the sinful and the people who were in the gutters. He treated them as men and women made in the image of God, with absolute respect, and he called them to himself. Now, we can't call them to ourselves. We can call them to Jesus and show them the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And teachers, treat your pupils with respect, and the angry parents who come in. Doctors, your patients, people at work, your colleagues. Driving up Hamble Lane, the person who stalls at the roundabout, the person who phones up, or you phone up and you get through to a call centre in Mumbai, and they're doing their best. Treat them with respect. Then Peter says, love your brothers and sisters. Actually, he says the brotherhood. He's talking about the whole church, not just people within the church. Love the church. If I've brought my freedom to lay at Jesus' feet, then let me honour him by serving and loving them. Fear God. Hold God in joyful awe, doing everything to glorify him, because he's the reason why we do this. Because we want to be his servants. We want to be his children. We want to glorify him. Honour the emperor or the prime minister or the government or the president or whatever. Some of you might remember a Wednesday evening prayer meeting last December. It was the night before the election. We didn't know what was going to happen on the next day. It was very, very unclear as to what sort of government we would have. But as a group of people gathered on that Wednesday evening, we committed ourselves to honour whatever government we had. It was quite refreshing to be able to do it, not knowing who it would be. And to pray for that government. And to pray for whoever would be leading us. I look at our leaders at the moment and I'm sorry for them. And I want to pray for them. The crushing responsibilities which are placed upon them. And they're only fallible men and women. It's just the trash talk of Twitter and Facebook and the abuse and the headlines of the newspapers. Christians, we can make a difference here. In the way that we might not agree with their politics, their lifestyle. I'm sure Peter didn't agree with lots and lots of things about Nero. And yet, still he recognised that that authority ultimately came from God. And as a Christian, he was not there to be a rebel, but a servant. And he was going to live a subversive life to this world through being honourable and good and gracious. A gospel-centred life. Well, I feel I have an awful lot to learn about being a Christian in 2020. But if I desire to be fruitful and to be more like Jesus, I've got a Father who will teach me, a brother who will stand beside me, and a Spirit who will enable me. And never underestimate what God can do through a gospel-saturated life.